This is a pivotal day in the history of this church, and you've got to decide which direction you're going to go. As I was getting ready to preach to the pastors on the supernatural, there's a conflict in the church between what people call seeker-friendly and what we call spirit-friendly. Seeker-friendly just wants everybody to know that they love them. And they think that that's the answer. I want to tell you something. How many of you, and this is what the Lord spoke to me, how many of you can love better than God can love? And so if you're thinking about having a seeker-friendly church, you're in the wrong one. But the Holy Spirit loves you more than any pastor ever could. More than any evangelist ever could, more than any leader, more than any church. When we come to a place that we think we can do it better than God, then we have some issues. We're going to take you on a trip this morning because weeks ago you've been released to do the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've been released to lay hands on the sick. You've been released to cast out devils. You've been released to have revelation and knowledge and words of wisdom. Let me just ask you a question. How many are doing it? A question is this. How many of you are willing to be used by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God? How many of us are really ready to say, I don't care what I look like or sound like or even feel like. I'm going to do what God has called me. I don't care about what the devil thinks or what people think. God, if you tell me, I'm going to do it. I came in this morning and prayed as I normally do. Got to the table to start working on the second or third part of the message. And the Lord just started speaking to me. Now look at me. Say with me, Pastor believes in the rapture. He believes Christ is coming. He hasn't changed his theology. And you say, why are you doing that? Because it's easy to miss what I'm saying and hear what you think I'm saying. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do you ever tell somebody something and they just took it all wrong? You're married, huh? Bless him, Marnie. A knuckle sandwich would be right. We can't just focus on the fact that Jesus is coming soon. And your definition of the word soon is just as good as my definition. We can't lose fact of that. But we can't ignore the fact that many are spiritually lost, going to hell, have no hope, and ignore what Jesus and the Father desires to do before the rapture. You understand what I'm saying? We can't ignore the fact that there are people that are going to go to hell if somebody don't reach them. We can't ignore the fact that people are sick and dying without knowing Jesus. And we can't ignore the fact that Jesus is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, and sit in our rocking chairs or sit on our television by our television sets waiting for the rapture. I believe Christ is coming. Soon is a matter of definition. Soon to the impatient ones is right now. So if I'm preaching and I go, that means God looked at my impatience, said, I'll take him anyway. Now, are you ready to be a participant in the kingdom of God, or are you just thrilled about being a spectator? I was reading about Daniel Kalinda again yesterday. I've read the book and I'm just going back and digesting some more of it. Daniel Kalinda is an associate evangelist of Reinhard Bonnke. From 2000 to 2009, in case this is the first time you've heard this, they've led 53 million people to Christ. By this definition, God in all his splendor can and does move into the natural realm of human existence, where he can actually be experienced by people. I believe that people everywhere long to be touched by God in a tangible way, a way you can feel it. A lost and dying world longs to see the gospel experienced, the gospel, and be touched and healed by the power of the gospel. They want to do more than just to hear the gospel with their ears. A person who hears the gospel should have an experience that needs an explanation. You hear that? A person that hears the gospel should have an experience that they need to explain because it's so radical. I add those last two words. Not just an explanation that is in need of an experience. It's not just coming to place, I accepted Christ and nothing happened. You need an experience with that accepting Christ. The gospel must be a life-altering experience. Remember, the manifestations of God's glory is not something that happened only in biblical times. Are you ready? Come on. Let's go home. Are you ready to see God move in your life, in this church, in your community? Because before God's going to do a lot of stuff in other people, he wants to do something in us. Are you ready?
Yes.
You should be standing on your feet shouting. Get up and shout. Say, God, I'm ready. God, I'm ready. God, I'm ready. Come on, folks. God, I'm ready. I didn't say you could sit down. Turn with me, Martha, you behave yourself. And Carol, you too. You're going to hurt Crystal's hearing this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves our bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or in this human body, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Testimonies are great. Listen to me. Testimonies are great as long as the emphasis is on Jesus and not us. We need to testify of what Jesus is doing and has done. Don't testify with the opinion that I deserve this and I'm so good and that's why he did it. Testify with the amazing love and the amazing grace of Jesus. If your testimony is about you, It's not about God. How many heard me? You share what Jesus has done in your life. But don't put the emphasis on you, put the emphasis on him. You put the emphasis on you and people think, well, yeah, he's a pretty good man or she's a pretty good woman, therefore, but it won't happen to me. When you put the emphasis on Jesus, it happens to anybody. And so, what Paul says here, we do not preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ. And I want you to get your fingers working because a lot of what I'm going to tell you today is just pure scripture. Jesus Christ stands above every other person and every other name that has ever existed. There is nothing in this world that compares to the person and the name of Jesus Christ. If you've elevated anybody above that or equal with that, kick the legs out of the stool. Jesus stands alone. And we need to understand that. No one's going to heaven because of another person. You're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ and him alone. He's the only one besides the Father and the Holy Spirit that are infallible. Every other man and every other person was born into sin, the Bible says. Every other person and every other one has sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many believe that?
Amen.
Okay. Therefore, from these pulpits and in your life, it has to be about Jesus. Otherwise, you have created, or some denomination has created, an idol. And you're bowing down to the wrong one. Love the way you're shouting, but it's true. We're going to take a little journey in the book of Acts. How many of you ever read it? How many of you ever read the last page? You know, there's only a couple books in the Bible that don't use the word amen at the end of them. I knew before that Acts didn't, but I at the pastor's conference, I just started going through the Bible. I believe you'll find the book of James doesn't, and the book of second or third John doesn't. But there's only two or three books in the Bible in the New Testament, that doesn't have the word amen. The book of Acts doesn't have the word amen because we believe it's an ongoing revelation. I'm not into dispensationalism. I'm not into secessionism, which means that the gifts of the Spirit stopped when Paul died. I don't know what Paul had to do with them anyway. He just wrote about them. How many on Acts chapter 3? After the day of Pentecost, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter and John went to the Gate Beautiful. Who'd they find there? Who?
Pastor, they found a man.
What kind of man? How come he was still there? Jesus had walked by him. What are you thinking, Tony? Go down to verse 11. I'm not going to read about the crippled man because you know about the crippled man. I want to read about what Peter preached. We know that Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." The thing that hit me about this incident right now, and I hadn't even thought about it till then, who has Jesus left for you to minister to? Who's hanging out there that God wants you to go to? And some of you know. But some of you have put it off, and God didn't withdraw that invitation for you to go see somebody and tell them about the love of God. Now, in verse 11 of chapter 3, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran to gather to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look at us intently at us, though by our power or godliness we've made this man walk? But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, yes, a faith which comes through him who has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Understand something. You may be all fired up about God. You may have all kinds of power you feel running through you. You may see all the things that you're looking at and see the needs and the hurts and the pains. But I want to tell you one thing. It's still the name of Jesus that heals. It's still the name of Jesus that breaks the power of the demonic. It's still the name of Jesus that we worship. I want to tell you something. When you preach and talk and share about Jesus, something has to happen. It's his name. His name represents his person, his character, his authority, his power. Jesus looked at the disciples before he was taken up and he said, "All authority is given unto me." Satan has no dominion over Jesus. And Satan has no dominion over your life. Only what you allow him to have by not believing that that power is broken through the name of Jesus. We talk ourselves at times into allowing Satan to have dominion because we don't stand in the name of Jesus and tell him to go to hell. We don't do it. We kind of peacefully coexist with him, except he's not peacefully coexisting with you. He's trying to kill you. If you had a murderer in your house, are you going to feed him coffee and donuts? No. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. "And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" They're referring back to the lame man again. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," come on, folks, need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, need to be overflowing, need to be saturated. You need to be speaking in tongues and the other spiritual gifts that God has blessed you with. And we're going to get to that. I better shut up. I'll get ahead of myself. Rulers, people, and elders of Israel, "but if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel." What's the name of your community? Shout it out. Where do you live? Sisseton. "Let it be known to Sisseton, Rosholt, Effington, Roslyn." You got to remember Roslyn. Got to remember Enemy Swim. Got to remember Wabe. Got to remember Summit and Ortley and Twin Brooks. And yeah, I remember Twin Brooks. Millbank and Ortonville and Big Stone and Lake Travers and Browns Valley. Let it be known to this region that by Jesus, and him alone. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which has been rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. Look at me. Don't you dare compromise. Don't you add works to it. Don't you add some church to it. Don't you add some philosophy to it. It's only by Jesus. For there is salvation in none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they realized they were ignorant and untrained men, but they knew they'd been with Jesus. Boldness. What are you bold about? Boldness means confident. Have you placed your confidence in the Lord so much that you dare not wimp out on something, you dare not back away from something, because he is my Lord and he is my Savior, and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed. Who cares if it's Walmart or Shopko or Target? I could name a bunch of restaurants too, but I won't go there. Where God says, go pray for someone, you're going to do it. Why? Because you have confidence in Christ and somebody needs a visit from God and you're the messenger. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Are you awake? You say, what are you doing, Pastor? You're getting college course 101 in the Holy Spirit. Have you ever stopped and thought, if only one person in this whole community was running around from house to house telling people about Jesus and praying for the sick and doing the stuff, do you ever think how long it would take to reach the state of South Dakota? Have you ever stopped and thought that if every person in every church that professed to be a Christian would do it, how long it would take? Not very long. There's an incentive here. God's not coming back. In fact, he said, you can hasten the coming of the Lord. If you want to bail out of the world, if you want to get out of here, start preaching. Reach all the people groups. Reach everyone. Touch them. Minister to them. Lay hands on the sick. Start casting out devils. And you'll have people knocking on your door, accepting Christ, knowing that there's power in your life to do the work of Jesus. I know. I look like a new gate to a cow. Acts chapter 8. Come on, Tony, jump up and down. This is where God's taking you, bud. That's not just casual remark. Verse 5. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. Who did he preach? Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ and nothing happened. Doesn't work, does it? That's good, Jason. Keep putting those things up there or whoever. You doing it? Good deal. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing. Look at me. People need to hear and they need to see. They need to hear and they need to experience. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. What did this produce? And there was great joy. I want to tell you something. Just mark this down, a little spiritual equation. Freedom equals joy. Come on. Freedom equals joy. The demons were cast out, the sick were healed, the lame and paralyzed walked, and there was great joy in the city. Again, when Christ is preached, something happens. Come on.
Amen.
Thank you, two of you. Wake up, folks. It's time to realize we're keeping the best thing that's ever happened in people's lives away from them. We need to proclaim it publicly. And as you proclaim Christ, things happen. Freedom. Don't you think that when people were delivered from devil, led to Christ, the cripples were healed, the palsy, the lame, they were moving around like the man at the gate beautiful, and there was freedom and there was great joy in the city. When you preach Christ, hell is shattered, demons flee, and people are free. I want to tell you something. When I talked about depression this morning, when we talk about emotional sickness, there can be a lot of that that's just demonic. I understand chemical imbalances. Well, I don't understand it, but I've heard the term, so I'll talk about it. I'm an expert. I realize that. But I also realize that Satan wants to attack your mind. Because if he can get his tentacles into your mind, he's controlling your body. How many here ever been depressed? Yeah. Like Pastor Hardika told me one day, Dwight, you're not suffering from mental illness, you're enjoying it. Carol, stand up and shout to the highest heaven. So when those demons that attack our mind, and don't always look at it and say, boy, I'm oppressed by the devil. Not necessarily. There's no oppression that Satan wants to destroy in your mind and bring you down. Because he knows if he can start in the mind, and he'll start with a stinking thought that you probably never even thought of before, and all of a sudden it starts building and building and building. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. There's a way to stop it. The first time you think it, and it's not from God, and it's not from you, rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Deal with it. Don't baby it. Amen?
Amen.
How many can say that? Say this with me. I rebuke you,
devil.
In the name of Jesus, I'm not listening to you, and I'm not buying what you're selling. In Jesus' name. That's all you have to do. And if it comes back again, I rebuke you by the blood of Jesus Christ. I take authority. You have authority as a Christian over the works of the devil. And you have authority to do it in other people's lives. We okay? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Verse number 1. I think almost every pastor used this Tuesday as we were preaching. It's a great, great area. And brethren and sistern, when I came to you, I did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look at me. People don't care what your church believes. They want to know what you believe. And if people are in need, they don't care what church you go to. What are you believing in the Word of God, and how are you living? How are you walking this out? How are you taking this? And what am I going to do with it? You know the problem with many churches? They don't expect you to do anything. They expect you to do one thing. You come and you fill the pew and you pay the offering. Hello? Come on. Jerry had an interesting story about a man who was a farmer. Stand up and tell it. Or come up here and tell it. I'll fill in what you don't know. I made up part of it too. I want you to hear this because it hit me.
About the pastor.
Yeah, about the pastor. Pastor was saying.
I had an opportunity to see one of my grandchildren join a church, and the pastor had a message that was very good. When he was young in pastoring, there was a lady and her son who came to his church on a very regular basis. Then he grew up and he became a dairy farmer. And his mother was, you know, concerned that he wasn't able to come to church because he was a very busy man. He loved what he did. And so he knew that she was praying and praying and praying that he would be able to return to church. So one day he had an opportunity to speak to the man. And he said, you know, your mother would just love to see you coming back to church again. And he didn't say anything for a while. And he said, Pastor, he said, I'm a very, 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 very busy man. I love what I do. I love those cattle. I love my profession. And I put my heart into it with everything I have. He says, I miss coming to church, and I would love to be there. And I will, if you will guarantee me that you will feed me when I come. And that pastor said it changed his life, his ministry, some now 25 years later.
So if you're not choking yet, you will before we're done. People need to be fed the Word of God. When you come in here, you need to hear something that's going to alter and change your life. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus Christ. And I was with you in verse 3 in much weakness and in fear and in trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I had a chance yesterday or Friday night before wedding practice or whenever it was to listen to a 10-minute segment of Bill Johnson. And he said something in that 10-minute segment. I might have missed everything else, but there was something I caught. And it was this. Jesus taught on the kingdom of his Father. And after he taught on the kingdom of his Father, he demonstrated the kingdom of his Father in power, in authority. We are used to getting a lot of words, but not a lot of demonstration. We are used to hearing great messages, not necessarily here, but great messages. But is the gospel of Jesus Christ being demonstrated to us so that we can go out and demonstrate it to the others? So as I was praying this morning, then went back to the table and had my first cup of coffee and started getting ready to finish up something I had started a few days ago. The Lord says, or my spirit felt, tell them how to walk in the supernatural. How do I walk in the supernatural? How do I live this life and walk this life as Jesus did? Two words came to my mind as I was sitting out there and just reflecting. Jesus walked in love and he walked in power. You may say, well, is that simple? Do you think that's simple? Have you seen the people that God's called us to love? Hello?
Man.
Thank you, honey. I was listening to a man, and I used it yesterday, and I don't know if anybody got it or not. He was talking about precious things. And he said, that ring on your finger is just a piece of precious metal, but it does cut out circulation, cut off circulation. You'll get it someday. Not your blood circulation, your circulation. Come on. But also in this, do we realize, and God has never said it, do you ever stop and think the man asked a question that God overpaid for what he got? He paid his precious blood for us. And he loves us so immensely and intensely that we can't even understand. We can sing, and Marnie could sing of the love of Christ and the great love of God until the cows come home 40 million times. And we don't get a hold of it. And then we don't apply the love that he loves me with the love that he loves you with. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to talk about the spiritual gifts in just a moment, but I want you to get this love part. Because if you think you can live your life going, grrr, you're kind of spiritually retarded. Isn't it amazing how your wife can pick up your tone of voice and not say nothing? That's patience and kindness and goodness. Come on. I'm gonna paraphrase this part. Though I have the gifts of the Spirit so that I can understand all mysteries and I can heal all sicknesses and I can cast out every devil and I can do all the work of the kingdom of God that Jesus did, but I have not love, I have nothing. And my gifting amounts to nothing. If we take pride in the fact that we can be ornery and mean and say things, there's no room in there for the Spirit to work in your life. Let's stop it. If we need deliverance, we need deliverance. If we need freedom, we need freedom. No matter how busy you are, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how you feel, and friend, if you're living by your feelings, you're not living by the Spirit of God. Look how many times Jesus was interrupted. He was interrupted having dinner, and somebody's daughter was dying. And some woman interrupted his place to go heal the daughter and touched him, and something happened to Jesus, and he felt power or virtue go out of him. And so he ministered to the lady, and on his way they come and say, "Don't hurry the master, she's dead." And everybody said, "Oh, now go back." And he said, "Oh, she's not dead, she's just sleeping," and they laughed at him. Have you ever had a day like that? How do you come home? Look at me. And you can get mad at me, and you don't have to come next Sunday if you don't want to. But this life isn't about you. This life is not about your comfort zone. This life is not about you feeling good. This life is not about you having what you want. It's not about everybody doing what you want and the world revolves around you. It's about Jesus. Can you say that? Is that amen?
Amen.
It's about Jesus. Forgive me for popping your bubble, but God never made me the center of the universe. You can speak the truth in love, but don't just speak the truth without loving. Skip down to verse number 4, please. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believe all things, hope all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I want you to understand somebody, something. If I walk up, Junior, right? If I walk up to Junior and he says, "Pastor, I hate your stinking guts. You're the worst preacher you've ever had." After I nail him a good one and he gets up, I'm going to say, "Hey, I love you." No, take out the nailing. I love you. Why? Do you think Jesus hated those people pounding the nails in his hands? Do you think Jesus was ready to get even? Yeah, Father, forgive them. Christianity has developed into a religion that if you love me, I'm going to love you. You do bad to me, I'm going to nail you. I'm going to make sure you understand how I feel. I know you need to hear my peace of mind, and I'm going to share it with you come hell or high water, and I'll ask forgiveness later. It's not how we live. Either I love you or I'm deceiving you. Right, Martha? Either I am full of the love of Jesus or I'm standing up here and I'm lying to you and I'm deceiving you and I could really care less about what you think as long as I get my check on Monday. Hello? And friends, I'm not denying the money is nice. I'm denying the fact that it means that much. We need to take the love that Jesus has for each of us and share it. Give it away. People may not listen to us. They may say evil things about us. They may even do bad things to us. They may even tell the whole world that we're scoundrels. Does it matter? Understand one thing. When we stand before God, you're not standing before the people of the world. You're standing before the God of heaven who knows your heart, understands your motives, and sees everything you do. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Did you get the point? How many understand we're supposed to walk in love? How many understand that? Come on. And you say, does love condone anything? No, love doesn't condone what God doesn't. We speak truth, but we speak it in love. If somebody's sinning, the Bible says, go speak to them because love will cover a multitude of sins. Don't get offended. If I was doing something wrong, which sometimes I do, come and tell me. Yeah, well, if you're a pastor, you're going to beat us up. Then keep quiet. Curtis. One more point and I'm done. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you know what humor does? It lightens you up so you're ready for the next point that you get hit with. Come on. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Given to who? The ministry of the Spirit's given to who? How many of you are one? How many of you are in each one? How many of you are a whosoever? And there are diversities, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Skip down to verse 31. But earnestly, what does earnestly mean? Earnestly. Earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. What's the excellent way? Working the gifts through love. Look at me. You can mark this down, but look at me. How many of you in your devotional times are asking God, God, just loose the spiritual gifts within me? How many of you know the Holy Spirit dwells within you? If the Holy Spirit's in you, you have the gifts. It's a refusal not to use them that quenches the Spirit of God from manifesting the gifts within you. You have the gifts. You have the power. You have the authority. You have even word of wisdom and word of knowledge. So you got knowledge. But what am I going to do with them? You say, well, aren't they for the church? Yeah. But are you no longer part of the church when you walk out the door? Are you no longer part of the body of Christ when you leave? Why would God give us everything so we could have everything here and nothing out there? Come on. God is saying, I've anointed you with a specific purpose of ministry, and I don't care how shy or bashful or how insensitive you are right now to what I want to do in your life, I want you to open it up and let me do it. I hear people saying, well, what if I give a message in tongues and there's no interpretation? It's not your interpretation, it's his. Maybe there's somebody sitting there that got Chinese and you speak in Chinese or some foreign dialect, and over again people tell the story they were in, they gave a message in tongues, there was no interpretation, but that message went to a man who knew the language and was interpreted, and it saved his life. Who said you can't be used to heal someone? Who says you can't tell someone the direction that God is giving you to tell them? Who tells you that you can't walk on water besides in the winter? We all good water walkers in the winter. But here's what's happened, and it's got to stop here, and it's got to stop now. For a while, people don't think that anything is expected of you. There is things expected of you, first of all, by God, and then we in the leadership have to loose it so you can do what God has asked you to do. The Dead Sea is dead because it never gives out water. A lot of Christians shrivel up and die because they're not willing to be used by God. Today's the day. Now's the time. If you're not going to start now, then when are you going to start? If it's not going to be today, what day is it going to be? It's time we reach out. It's time we not only be able to explain what it is to get saved, but we demonstrate what it is to be free. Is that okay?
Amen.
Stand with me.